Well, all that is to tell you that I'm really old, I think, is what that says. Well, scanning the auditorium tonight, I've got to think that there are a lot of different life contexts represented in all the marriages here. So get a little feel for that. How many here have been married 5 years or less? Would you raise your hand if you're... Okay, we've got some newlyweds. We'll call you newlyweds. And then are there any veteran marriages, 35 years or more? Any? Oh, a few veterans. Yeah, very good. And, of course, another life context for a lot of us are that many of us are married with children. How many here are married with preschoolers in the home? Would you raise your hand? Any preschoolers? Okay, pray for these people. Maybe have a moment of silence for them because it's the last one they're going to have for a long time. How about any parents of teenagers? Again, much prayer there. Is there anybody here who is a parent of a preschooler and a teenager in the home? Anyone at all? There's one in our church, Robert and April Duarte. They're not here tonight, but we'll give them a medal for courage. They have a one-year-old and a 17-year-old. Oh. So different life contexts represented there. There's the life context of also those couples that don't have children, either have never had children or are empty nesters. Cynthia and I are empty nesters. And I've been surprised that I seem to pray more for my kids now that they're out of the home than I did when they were in the home. I have deeper concerns for them in many ways. And then there's no doubt couples here who are experiencing remarriage. You may have lost a spouse to death. There may have been divorce. God works in different ways in different people's lives, and remarriage can be a new way to honor him in a very good way. But remarriage oftentimes brings with it the life context of a blended family. And that can be a challenge. How many of you know about a blended family? Yeah, they come with their own unique features, don't they? So lots of different life contexts represented here in the different marriages. But you know, your life context doesn't necessarily define or describe where your marriage is at right now. So I want to begin tonight by asking you to reflect on where your marriage is at, how you see it right now. I'm going to throw out some phrases, and I want you to ask yourself if one or more of these phrases you may relate to in terms of where your marriage relationship is at right now today. And as I do this, this is something for you to answer to yourself. Please, when you hear a phrase, don't raise your hand and say, "That's me, that's us." And if you're in proximity to your spouse, please keep your elbows in. In fact, that might be a good rule for the whole conference. No elbows in the sides of your spouse during the teaching times. But here's some phrases. Maybe a phrase that you might relate to is, "It is what it is." Because of my marriage, it is what it is. That might describe a little bit of apathy, maybe. Your marriage isn't great, it isn't terrible, it just is what it is. Maybe you're a little indifferent right now to your relationship. Maybe your phrase might be, "Who are you and what have you done with my husband?" Or with my wife. In other words, from the time you got married, you've seen some significant changes in your spouse. And you're kind of wondering, who did I really marry? Those changes might be bringing some challenges to you. Maybe your phrase might be grateful and growing. You're grateful for the spouse God has given you. And you're growing. You're seeing good steps in your love for each other, and your relationship is getting deeper. You're grateful and growing. Or how about the phrase, "We're hanging on and hoping"? Maybe there's some things you're working through. And you're hanging in there. You're not bailing, But you're hoping that there'll be some changes. You're hoping that things will grow. Maybe your relationship could be just one word. Pretending. Yeah, we're just pretending that things are okay, but really we're stuck in some stuff. There's some things going on, but we put on a good face. We make it through the day. Perhaps you can relate your relationship to the song, it's an old song, but it said, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. Maybe right now your feelings for your spouse are just, you know, off the charts. You say, you know, I love them so much yesterday and the day was better and tomorrow I can't wait because I'm going to love them more then. That's a good place to be. Maybe your phrase might be, we have a wild and crazy relationship. I'm wild and he's crazy. Or I'm wild and she's crazy. But maybe your relationship is kind of volatile. You know, there's great ups, there's tough downs, but it's kind of wild and crazy at times. Or maybe you're some years into your marriage and the phrase that you might relate to is that you are coasting to the finish line. Or maybe it's stumbling to the finish line. You know, life is moving on, the years are going by, and you see the ultimate finish line, and you're not thinking divorce or taking off, but truth is, somewhere along the line, you began to coast, or just kind of stumble your way through those final years. Or maybe for someone tonight, the phrase you might relate to is just two words. Mayday, mayday. You know, the relationship, maybe you feel it's in a tailspin. That a crash is a possibility. Well, regardless of what's going on at this moment in your relationship, I want to begin by inviting you to grab hold of a couple of significant truths. And these truths come from Jesus Christ himself. In John 10:10, Jesus gave a very significant statement. He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, in the first part of that verse, Jesus gives us a reality that we cannot afford to ignore. There is a thief. There is an evil enemy who is opposed to God and all that God is for. The Bible identifies him as Satan, the devil, Lucifer. He's very real and he has an army of demons at his disposal. And one of the enemy's most prominent targets today is marriage. He is out to steal your romance. He's out to kill your love. And he's out to destroy your commitment to one another. And there is a very real battle that takes place for marriages in this country today and around the world. But the wonderful contrast that Jesus gives in the second part of that verse, he says that he has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life that Christ wants to give starts with an abundant soul, an abundant heart, with a relationship with God that's found through Jesus Christ. But I would suggest to you that the abundant life that Christ came to give extends to your marriage as well. God himself has created marriage, he has ordained marriage, and he intends it to be a wonderful blessing for husbands and wives. That's God's heart. He is for marriage and he is for your marriage, no matter where it's at tonight. And I guess the big idea that I would kind of want to just give to you to take home in your hearts tonight is that God so much desires that you as a husband and you as a wife would experience an abundant marriage. That's true no matter where your marriage is at tonight. if you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you're apathetic, if you're hitting on all six cylinders, God desires for you to grow in abundance in your marriage. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a book in the Bible that, frankly, is rarely preached from, rarely taught from. It's a book that gives us a picture of an abundant marriage. Marital love in all of its spontaneity and beauty and power and intimacy. The book is in the Old Testament. It's called the Song of Solomon. And sometimes it's referred to as the Song of Songs. This Old Testament book is really a dialogue that takes place between a man and woman as they experience courtship, a wedding, and then life together as husband and wife. They go back and forth, just expressing themselves to one another. And if you look at the book, you'll see that in front of the sections, some of the sections have the title, The Lover. The lover is speaking. That's the husband. He's identified as the lover. And then some of the sections in the book are The Beloved. That's the woman. That's the wife. She's the beloved. And then there's brief sections where you'll see at the top of the section it says friends. And those are primarily the friends of the woman who are kind of cheering her on and giving her words of encouragement. They're saying, you go, girl. And that's in the book as well. Bible scholars and teachers haven't been quite sure what to do with this book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. They aren't quite sure if it should really maybe even be in God's Word. You see, it's pretty vivid in its passion. There's a fair amount of sex in the poetry of the words that are expressed between the husband and the wife. So this might be fair to ask, why is this book, the Song of Solomon, even included in the Bible? Why is it there? And I would suggest two fundamental reasons. First of all, it is God's endorsement of the beauty and purity of marital love. God puts an entire book of His Word, His Bible, in the Old Testament to say, marriage is a good thing. It's beautiful. It is pure. In a day when our culture is rejecting and redefining marriage in distorted and perverted ways, Song of Solomon declares that marriage between a man and a woman is to be celebrated, enjoyed, and even revered as a gift from God. So it's God's endorsement. That's one reason it's in the Bible. But I think there's a second reason. It is a model of how to experience an abundant marriage. I mean, when you read this book, you can't help but notice how these two people interact as husband and wife. And realize that what they do and what they say, the way they relate to one another, serves as a model for us, modern people, when it comes to marriage. And so tonight, I want to focus on some of the priorities that are revealed in this book for an abundant marriage. We'll look at three specific priorities to keep your love growing and alive. And the first one is found in Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 16. And these will come up on the screen behind me. But chapter 5, verse 16, the woman is speaking, and she says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely." Then look at this next phrase. "This is my beloved, and this is my," what's the next word?
Friend.
My friend. The woman is speaking here, and she refers to her husband as not only her lover, but her friend. And throughout the entire book of Song of Solomon, you find that this husband and wife give themselves to friendship. They enjoy time together and doing things together. For example, look in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It's telling about what the husband is speaking here. It says, "My beloved," the man, "spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, that's Hebrew poetry, and you might be shaking your head saying, what is he saying? You know what he's saying? He said, baby, let's go on a date. That's what he's saying. He said, you know, we're coming out of winter, it's springtime, it's been cold outside, we haven't been out for a while, let's get away, let's go out. Let's go on a date. He wants to be with her. He wants to go out and smell the roses, have some fun together. And he's not alone. She has the same desires. Look at what the woman says in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. She says, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyard. Let us see if the vine is budded and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. And what is she saying? She said, honey, what do you say we go camping? Let's get out of town. Let's go to the countryside. Let's check out the growth that's taking place around us. But let's get away. Let's go away together. You see, that's important to them. And I think a lot of us here tonight can relate to that. Think back to maybe before marriage. It might be a few years. But most of us, maybe you're the exception, but most people, when you meet that special person, you like to be together. You'll go on dates. And some of those can be silly dates. Some of them can be really romantic dates. But you just like to be together. Some wives have been known to crawl under the car and work on the engine because their husband's there and she wants to just be with him. So she'll crawl under the car. Some husbands, not many, but some have been known to go to Hobby Lobby and go up and down the aisles because they know their wife wants to shop and look at everything there is at Hobby Lobby. And he just wants to be with her. I mean, that's before marriage, right? Or maybe in the early years of marriage. And what happens too often at some point after marriage? Well, some of the fun goes out of the marriage, doesn't it? Some of the ideas of getting together and just doing things together, life sometimes gets in the way. Careers get in the way. Household responsibilities, raising kids, making ends meet, all those things that go with making a life, commitments outside of marriage. And couples begin, without even making a decision, they begin to neglect the friendship factor in their marriage. You know, one of the sad realities for a lot of marriages is that husbands and wives, if they were honest, are really married single people. They're married, but they're living as if they're single. They each have their own things they do. They go here, they go there. They got their own interests, their own hobbies, their own whatevers. And they really live almost like single people, but they're still living together under the same roof. So I would suggest to you that one priority for an abundant marriage is to consistently cultivate the friendship factor in your marriage. Consistently cultivate it. Not just a one-off, just not just one date, but consistently, week after week, month after month, find ways to cultivate the friendship factor. Because marital love is always enriched in the context of friendship. Marriage is fueled, an abundant marriage is fueled by friendship. So let me ask, how's the friendship factor in your marriage? When was your last date? When was your last getaway? When was the last time you did something fun together? Something crazy together? Do you have mutual interest? What are you doing to cultivate the friendship factor in your marriage? Okay, a second priority. And this is seen throughout the book of Song of Solomon. And you might miss it, but it's on page after page. And here's the priority. I'll just give it to you. Invest significant time in open and positive communication. That's obvious in this book. Because this book is full of this couple communicating. She speaks, he hears her. He talks, she listens. And I'm not going to say much about communication because tomorrow in one of our teaching sessions, Pastor David Meassus is going to focus in on communication. I hope you'll be here for that and soak that in. But for tonight, I just want you to notice a couple of examples of this couple communicating. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, this is the guy speaking. So guys, take notes on his communication, right? He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them." Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, your teeth are white and you got all of them. "Your lips are like a strand of scarlet and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate." I'm not quite sure what that means, but it's positive. "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." She's got a long, strong neck. Now we get to the R-rated portion. "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, which feed among the lilies." I'm not going to even try and elaborate about that. But you notice how open he is with her. He's not holding anything back. And it's completely positive in his communication. Now, an artist a few years back came up with an image, a rendition of what this woman looked like. Take a look at her. Now, that's not my idea of a babe, but I guess in that day, that was attractive, okay? And she does the same thing. She describes him in chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Listen to her description. "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set." He doesn't have beady eyes. "His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh." Usually drooling doesn't do it for most women. But evidently, for her, that was a good thing. "His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yet he is altogether lovely." It's quite a description. Now, I don't have a drawn image of this man, but little did I know there is a photo of this man that has been recently discovered. And I'm here to share it with you for the first time tonight. Here he is. It looks amazingly like our pastor, doesn't it? Now, this kind of communication probably seems a little sappy, especially for most of us guys. And you may be saying, "I cannot communicate like that." And I'm with you. I am romantically challenged. When I try and express things like that, it doesn't work. Kind of like the guy who just loved his wife deeply and decided to do something special to communicate his love. So he decided to take her out to a place for breakfast, not just any place. It was an English tea garden. So he made the reservations and he said, "I'm going to take you out to breakfast." His intent was to take her to this really fancy breakfast and there to really speak words of affirmation and communicate with her. So they get there to the restaurant and they sit down at the table, the food comes, and he's thinking so hard what to say, what he wants to say to his wife. And he looks down and he sees a bowl of sugar there. So he reaches out, he picks it up, and he holds it out to her. He says, "Sugar, sugar." And she kind of smiles because she knows he's trying, you know. And so he sees the smile, and then he looks down at the table and sees a little jar of honey. And he picks it up and he holds it out to her and says, "Honey, honey." Again, she smiles and she kind of giggles a little bit. He tells that he's getting through to her. He's on a roll, so he looks around and looks down his plate and he sees a piece of meat. He sticks his fork in it and he holds it up. He says, "Ham pig?" Well, that would be me. You know, I would try really hard to communicate and it just wouldn't work. It wouldn't. But when you look at this passage, the way they communicate, don't miss the two crucial factors in their communication, the two characteristics that stand out. It is unashamedly open, and it is powerfully positive. They don't hold back. They're going to communicate freely and openly, and what they communicate is going to be so powerfully positive, designed to touch the ones they love, their heart. I might just for a second ask you to think about your own communication with your spouse. How open is your communication? How freely do you share your heart, your feelings? How negative is your communication? Or is it really positive? What are you doing to invest that significant time in just open and positive communication? And a third and final priority. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, what it says there. It says, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." The man is speaking here, but he's speaking to both of them, really. He refers to little foxes that are running loose. Sneaky, destructive little creatures. They can get into a vineyard and ruin it by just eating away at all the grapes, all the vines. Now, he's not talking about literal foxes. He's not talking about a literal vineyard. The vineyard there represents their relationship. And he's recognizing that this couple recognizes that there are issues. There are little foxes that can get away, that can eat away at their love and their life together. And what are they supposed to do? What do they need to do? They need to catch those little foxes. Catch those issues that could ruin their relationship, that could eat away at their relationship. And the third priority that I would give you for an abundant marriage is to courageously tackle issues together. And there are going to be issues in every marriage. I think if you're honest, you'll admit that. I've had issues in mine. No doubt you've had issues in yours. Might even go as far to say that there are times when marriage is hard. Marriage is not easy. Why is that? Well, there's actually a simple math formula that works to make marriage very hard, very challenging at times. See, one sinner plus one sinner equals two sinners. And even if you've come to Christ, a husband still has the potential to sin, make choices that can hurt and harm his wife and their marriage. And a wife, even if she comes to Christ, still has that potential to make choices to sin against her husband. One sinner plus one sinner equals two sinners. And then you add children, one, two, or three little sinnerlings. And oh man, the potential for hurts and issues just expands. See, that's the reality that we're going to live with until we get to heaven. The question is not, will there be issues in a marriage? The question is, what will you do with them? Will you ignore them? Will you pretend they don't matter? Or will you face them and resolve them together? So just for a moment, let's think about what are some of the little foxes, some of the issues that can eat away at marriages today? And there are many. Let me just highlight three to think about. The first one I suggest to you that a little fox that could eat away and does eat away at a lot of marriages is what I refer to as underestimated differences. Underestimated differences. Now, men and women are different, and that's a challenge just in itself, isn't it? Men, you can shake your head. It's okay. Is it hard to understand women? And women, you know, guys can be pretty mysterious. You know, figuring them out can be a challenge because they're just different. So there's the male-female differences. But beyond that, we're just different as people sometimes in marriage, aren't we? I mean, isn't it amazing how often God brings two people together and they can be so very different? You know, he's a night person and she's a morning person. You know, she wakes up in the morning bright-eyed and big smile on her face, and he doesn't even believe in God till after 9 in the morning. And they're married. They're doing life together. She's a neat freak, and he's a not a neat freak. I won't use the word slob, but that's what you're all thinking. One can be a saver and the other a spender. One loves country music. The other loves classical music. One's a spontaneous free spirit. And the other one's really obsessed with planning every little detail of every little minute of the day. Keep your elbows in, okay? Remember? One's an extrovert. The other's an introvert. Big differences. And you know what happens in courtship and dating before you get married? You notice these differences. You're not blind to them. But you know what you do? You look at the person, you notice how different they are, and you say, oh, that's so cute. You know, he's kind of a slob. That's what a cutie. Or you go out and, you know, she's spending money like crazy across at some store, and you say, oh, what an adorable woman. She really gets into shopping. Isn't that cute? And we say these about these differences. And then we get married and months or years later, that's so cute becomes, what in the world is wrong with you? And those differences that you underestimated, whatever they might be, can become irritations, annoyances, frustrations. It can lead to anger. And sometimes it can lead to bitterness. And bitterness just eats away at a relationship. And God's words say, catch those little foxes. Catch that little fox. Be aware of your differences and don't let it eat away at your relationship. Second little fox that I think is very common, especially in a culture like ours, is the issue of uncontrolled finances. Issues related to finances and money often eat away at a marriage relationship. There was a older man who was somewhat wealthy, and he ended up marrying a young, beautiful girl. And a couple of years into the marriage, he began to get worried. He wondered if she had married him for his money. And so one day he decided to take her aside and ask her. He was just going to ask her. He said, honey, we've been married a couple years now, and I just want to know, and I hope you'll give me a completely honest answer. Would you still love me if I lost all my money tomorrow? His young wife looked at him and said, oh, don't be silly. Of course I would love you, but I would miss you. Marriage, financial issues in marriage separates a lot of husbands and wives. When they do surveys about what married couples fight about, you know, they'll ask 1,000 couples, what do you fight about? What's your source of conflict? Money always ranks in the top three. Always. Couples have a hard time dealing with financial issues. It eats away. And that shouldn't surprise us, because listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Notice that last phrase. And realize the issue isn't money itself. What is it? The love of money, being eager for money. Most couples don't love money itself, but they do get caught up in desires for things and experiences that require money, that take money. And they end up making lifestyle choices that put increased pressure on the husband and wife to work more, to make more. They take on debt that becomes a heavy weight on the relationship. They sacrifice spiritual and biblical and relational values on the altar of materialism. It is so very, very easy for the little fox of uncontrolled financial appetite to spin out of control, and that little fox can pierce people's lives, can pierce your marriage and mine with many griefs. It's a little fox that has to be caught. It's been said that money makes for a good servant, but a terrible master. And you want an abundant marriage, you're going to have to catch that fox and master your money, not let it master you. And then one final little fox I'll mention. It's a heavy one. It's one that more and more marriages are experiencing, eating away at the love that they have in their life for one another. It's a little fox that I call unhealed brokenness. Unhealed personal brokenness. See, more and more men and women today are bringing deep hurts and personal brokenness into their marriage. Maybe it happened in the family they grew up in. You know, we have that term dysfunctional family, or mom or dad or sometimes both. It's just a crazy house. And a person grows up with holes in their hearts. They're very vulnerable to some destructive habits and behaviors. More and more people are bringing addiction into their marriages. Or they're bringing abuse, either having experienced abuse or having an anger inside of them that leads to abuse in their marriage. In our culture, with more and more of God's standards being ignored in terms of human sexuality, people are bringing sexual baggage and a sexual history into their marriage relationship that just eats away at the love that they have for one another. And these kinds of things can leave a lingering trail of pain and guilt and depression and anger and insecurity and devastated self-esteem and many other holes in people's hearts that just undermine a godly, healthy marriage. But by God's grace, there can be healing. God specializes in healing from the inside out. And not only can there be healing for personal brokenness, but there could be freedom from any of the little foxes that have entered the vineyard of your marriage. And there can be abundant life found in Christ in your marriage. If I could give you an assignment tonight, just picking up on this idea of catching the little foxes, I might encourage you as a couple, when you go back, and don't turn this into a 4 or 5 hour discussion. But maybe spend some time this weekend and trying to identify what are the little foxes that are currently in your marriage. Are there any issues that you've been ignoring, pretending they might go away? Can you identify any little foxes that are eating away at your love, at your relationship? And can you be honest enough as a husband and wife with each other to say, hey, we need to catch those little foxes. With God's help, let's deal with them. So there's three priorities for an abundant marriage. As we begin this marriage conference, I want to close tonight by encouraging you to make three declarations. Not necessarily to your spouse, but really just to yourself. But you might want to consider sharing it with your spouse. The first declaration I'd like to encourage you to make as we enter this time together is to say, I'm going to look in the mirror. Throughout this conference, I'm going to look in the mirror. Because if you're anything like me in my marriage, when I'm facing issues or problems or concerns, you know who I look at? I don't look in the mirror. I look at her. If she would only do this, if she was only that, I tend to want to blame or point the finger at my spouse. Friends, I would encourage you to say, I'm going to look in the mirror first. I'm going to ask God to look at me, to examine me, and speak to my heart. And I'll trust him to do what he's going to do with my spouse. I'm going to look in the mirror. So flip the script. If your script has been pointing the finger of blame at your spouse or thinking that the issues are all hers or his, flip the script and make it about you. Look in the mirror. Second declaration I'd like to ask you to make is just say very simply, our relationship can grow. You know, I love Genesis 2:24. It's the first marriage verse in the Bible. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You notice God didn't say the two are one flesh. Getting married doesn't make you one flesh. It starts you on a journey of becoming. And it implies that God wants to do something all along your journey, that there's always room to grow. So I would encourage you to say, no matter where you're at, our relationship has room to grow. And that leads to the third and final declaration to make. To say, I'm going to look at the mirror, in the mirror, our relationship can grow, but the third declaration is of vital importance. We need God. We need God. We can't do this on our own. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need his life-changing, marriage-transforming grace. And friends, by faith, if you will say, we need God, he will meet you here this weekend in some way. Because he is here. And his grace is available. And by the end of this time together, your marriage can grow. And you may be able to walk out here singing, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. May God do that in our lives. Okay? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. As you're aware, we have dinner waiting for you in the gym. So please go right there and enjoy that time together and get to know one another. But let's go to God right now. Father God, thank you for your gift of marriage. Thank you for the wonder that it can be. And yet, God, we right now want to recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And that includes having an abundant marriage. So we would open up our hearts, our lives to you tonight and ask you to invade us through your Holy Spirit to guide us, convict us, and teach us that we might experience your best and that Jesus Christ might be glorified in the life of each husband, each wife, and each marriage in this room. And we ask that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy dinner.